Psalms 107, verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They cried unto the Lord. So first of all, we're to cry unto the Lord when a crisis comes into our lives. When a crisis comes. They cried when the crisis came. The next time they cried unto the Lord is found in verse number 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. The second time they cried was when there was no one else to help them. First of all, we cry in our distresses when a crisis comes to our life. Second of all, we cry when there's no one else to help us. You ever been to a place where there was no one else to help you? God, you're the only one that's going to help you. The third time they cried unto the Lord is found in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. The third time they cried unto the Lord was when they were near death. That's a good time to cry unto the Lord. When they were near death. A good time to cry unto the Lord is when death is at hand. And then the fourth thing is what the Lord spoke to me this morning. Verse 27. Verse 26. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. The fourth time they cried to the Lord was when they were through with sin. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I sat on the front pew today and said, there's going to be some people here tonight that are with sin. So I want you to talk to them. Now, folks, that's the only way that I know how to preach the gospel. I just go around declaring what I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me. And I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know your situation. I don't know your particular dilemma. I don't know your background. I don't know what's going on inside of you. But I know what the Holy Spirit said. There's going to be people here tonight who are at their wit's end. And because you're at your wit's end, you're going to cry unto the Lord. And when you begin to cry unto the Lord, then He is going to begin to take you out of their trouble, out of your trouble, because you cried unto Him. Well, I meet a lot of people today that they're with Him. What does that mean? They're with Him means you've come to a place where you feel like you can't go any further. When you're at your wit's end, you feel like that there is no hope sometimes. When you are at your wit's end, you feel like you've done everything you can do and you don't know what else to do. When you are at your wit's end, you feel like you've exhausted all of your resources. When you are at your wit's end, sometimes the world seems very gray and dismal. When you are at your wit's end, sometimes it feels like you fall into an abyss and there's no one to help you. When you are at your wit's end, you feel like you have exhausted all of your answers. When you're at your wit's end, you feel like that you have fallen into despair. When you are at your wit's end, you feel like you have fallen into an abyss of helplessness and hopelessness. When you are at your wit's end, Sometimes you feel like you're the end of the road, or the end of the road. When you're at your wit's end, many times you feel like there's no one there to help you, no one that really cares to help you. The fourth time they cried was a real critical time. The third time they cried because they were near death. But sometimes to be at your wit's end is worse than death. Worse than death. They cried unto him in their trouble because they were at their wit's end. I don't know what else to do. I was raised in Assembly of God pastor's home. Many times I saw my dad at his wit's end. I'll never forget, my dad went to a little town to start a church when I was about 8 years old. And he was trying to start the church. We're having services in our home. And my dad was trying to work during the day, doing carpenter work and painting houses and hanging paper in houses. And it was in the middle of the winter and he was out of work. My dad had a $50 a month car payment. Boy, that was a lot. That was a big car payment in 1953. And I'll never forget, one night we was having Wednesday night service in our home. My dad trying to birth that church. He didn't have any money to make the car payment. He was a month or two behind. I'll never forget. A knock came on the door right in the middle of the service. And somebody said, "Pastor Gentry, there's a man out here to see you." And I went outside with my daddy. And the man said to my dad, he looked about 7 feet tall, that man did. He said, "Mr. Gentry," he said, "I've come to take your car. You haven't made your payment in the last couple of months." My dad said, "Yeah, I know. But I've been wintertime here in Oklahoma, and it's been snowing, and I hadn't had much work, and I'm really out of money." We didn't have any money. My daddy was at his wit's end. He didn't know what else to do. And I heard the man say, "I'm going to take your car tonight." And I heard my dad say, "Would you give me until tomorrow night, please? Come up for that payment, $50, and we didn't have any money." And the man said, "Well, I'm not supposed to do that, but I'll give you till tomorrow night." My daddy was at his wit's end, but he went back in the house. I'll never forget. It was only like yesterday. And he told those 15, 20 people that was there that night, birthing that church, he said, "I'm about to lose my car. Would y'all pray for me?" And those people raised their voices to God, and they began to cry unto the Lord. They cried unto God, and my daddy, I heard him cry. He didn't cry anyhow for the drop of a hat. And he was crying unto God in his trouble. He was at his wit's end. Didn't know what else to do. When you're at your wit's end, you don't know what else to do. You've exhausted all your resources. What else is there to do? But he cried unto God. And the Lord heard him out of heaven. The next afternoon, I was playing out in the front yard, and a man drove up, and I saw my daddy go out, and I saw the man get out of his car and came around and said to him, "Brother Gentry, I've been robbing God. I hadn't paid my tithes in a long time. God's dealt with me all day long. I'm supposed to come and bring my tithes to you." And he gave my daddy $50. Now, that made an impression on me as a little boy. Made an impression on me. My daddy was at his wit's end. But he cried unto his God. And he delivered him out of his trouble. Gene and I were, I shared this morning how Gene and I went into full-time ministry kind of unusual way. God had us to sell our house, our car, our furniture. We resigned our job, and we went out cold turkey into evangelism. Everything went all right for about 5 months. And suddenly I realized I didn't have any more revival. We'd sold everything we had, left our job, and everywhere, out in evangelism, and suddenly no more revival. We had left our trailer that we were pulling in East Texas and gone to New Mexico. And drove our Scherzo Buick to Mexico, New Mexico, and then we're going to come back and get our Scherzo trailer in East Texas. And we didn't get much money in New Mexico, I'll never forget. It was Jean's birthday. It was in May, and it was Jean's birthday, and I wanted to buy her a gift, but didn't have any money to buy her a gift. So we were just about out of money, and I went back to district council, the Assemblies of God being conducted in Austin, Texas that year. And a man came up and handed me a $20 bill. Now, folks, not much money today, but 1967, $20 went a long way. And I felt like, well, you bought gas for 21 cents a gallon, that'd be a lot, buy a lot of gasoline. I kind of felt pretty good about that. I didn't have any more revival. I was coming to my wits' end. And I thought, well, I've got that $20 now. That'll sustain us for a little while. The devil said to me, you're going to have to go back and get you a job. You're going to have to go back. The president of the radio station, he said, Dale, when you get ready for your job, it'll be waiting for you, son. Come on back. The devil said, you better call Mr. Ludi now. Get your job back. Get Ludi on the line. And I went to mission service the next night, and they began to receive the missions offering, and the Holy Spirit said to me, give the $20, Dale. Oh, no. Not the $20. God, I've got a wife and a little boy, and I need it worse than the missionaries. Not the $20, God, the $3 or $4 I've got in my pocket, but not the $20. I don't have any more revival. I'm finished. I'm at my wit's end. What am I going to do? Not the $20. The $20, Dale. Not the $20, God. The $20, Dale! Oh, no. But out of obedience, I marched down the aisle and put the $20 down. I was at my wit's end. But Gene and I, as we drove down the road, heading for East Texas to pick up our trailer, we begin to cry unto our God, God, what are we going to do? We have started out working for you, and now I don't have anything. God, what are we going to do? We were at our wit's end. I didn't know what else to do. So we cry unto our God. When you get to your wit's end, then you begin to cry to your God. And we begin to cry unto the Lord. I'll never forget, it was a Friday. I arrived there in East Texas. We began to hook up our 35-foot Scherzo trailer to our 1957 black Scherzo Buick. And about the time I was hooking it up, there was a man drove up, and it was a man who pastored the neighboring church, and he said to me, Brother Gentry, you fixing to leave? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I thought maybe we have Saturday night services at our church. I thought maybe you could come and preach for us tomorrow night. I said, well, I believe I could stay over till tomorrow night. So we went out to preach the next night. The place called Garrett Bluff, Texas, which is not very far from Tiger Town. Just a little ways from Direct. It's really a suburb of Telephone, Texas. I mean, you can't get there from here, I'll tell you that much. And they had one of those unusual water fountains. It hung up on the front porch of the church, and it was a commune thing. Everybody just took their drink and poured the remains back. Every once in a while, I look at myself in the mirror and I say to myself, "You've come a long ways, baby." From Garrett's Bluff, Texas. The power of God fell on that place on that Saturday night, way out there in the country. Pastor said, "Would you stay tomorrow?" And I said, "I believe I could." We stayed for 21 straight days. You talk about working us here. I mean, they wouldn't give us one night off. 22 straight nights. And God met our financial needs, and we've been going ever since. We cried unto our God. We were at our wits' end. We had no place to go, no place to park our trailer, no more revival meetings. We came to our wits' end. But when we got there, we cried unto the Lord. And he heard us. Came to our wits' end. I don't share my story of my bout with stress, anxiety, and burnout and depression. The congregation's very often, probably not over once or twice. But always when I minister to ministers, I share this. But I went through 4 years of a time that I really don't understand why it happened to me. I don't have to understand that. But in 1980, Gene and I had gone to Colorado on a vacation. Family in our church owned a cabin up in the mountains of Colorado. One morning on the way back, it was in a motorhome. Family in our church had loaned us their motorhome, and I woke up feeling like I was having a heart attack. Had heart palpitations, had hurting in my arms. I couldn't get my breath. Broke out in a cold sweat. Felt like I was dying. They rushed me to the hospital, and little did I realize that I was starting on a 4-year journey of stress and anxiety. And the doctor said, after a couple of hours, he said, "Preacher, I really can't find anything physically wrong with you. You have all the symptoms of a heart attack. But the EKG does not show that you're having a heart attack." Folks, I work with ministers in stress now, and I find that stress will manifest itself in physical symptoms. I've got a medical doctor friend who tells me that 50% of all of his patients are in there because of stress-related things in their lives. Many of them not even having physical problems, but they have physical symptoms. Many times we feel like we're having physical problems, we're only having physical symptoms of stress in our lives. So I started on a journey there and went back to my family doctor. He put me in the hospital for 10 days, ran every type of test imaginable, and could not find anything physically wrong with me. And yet I was having all of these physical symptoms, kept having reoccurrences of feeling like I was having a heart attack, kept feeling like I was having a heart attack over and over. I was having these attacks that were exactly the same symptoms as a heart attack. Now, 36 years old. He couldn't find anything physically wrong with me. He said, "You just need to slow down. You need to slow down, change your pace, change your schedule." I did for a few days. That I was right A little bit I realized I didn't know that stress is sitting on me and anxiety is sitting on me. And I would wake up during the night and be having anxiety attacks. There's not many things worse than having anxiety attacks. 4 million Americans suffer daily from anxiety attacks. 16 million Americans have anxiety attacks, or they're called sometimes panic attacks. 16 million have them occasionally, 4 million on a daily basis. And I would wake up during the night and be panicked and feel like I couldn't get my breath and had shortness of breath and physical symptoms that I was having a heart attack. So things did let up for a while, but the latter part of 1983, things really started getting difficult for me. I began to once again think that I was having physical problems. I went to the doctor. I couldn't hardly swallow. I was having severe congestion. The doctor gave me a prescription. It didn't help any. Went back and gave me another prescription. Didn't help. Finally, I went to my friend who's a medical doctor, and he gave me another prescription. Didn't help any. And what was happening is stress was once again manifesting itself in the physical symptoms in my life. And then I began to lose my energy. Again, to whereas I was so highly motivated, self-started, get up, go all day, work into the night, begin to lose all of my energy, not having any energy. Whereas things once looked bright and rosy and everything looked well, I got to a place where nothing looked good. I drove a nice automobile, lived in a nice home, the church paid me a great salary, had a lovely family, everything was nice, but nothing looked nice to me. When you go through burnout, stress, anxiety, depression, can bring you to a place where nothing seems good anymore. Everything can be all right around you, but you've lost the zest of life. You've lost the touch of life. You've lost the click of life. You've lost the enthusiasm of life, and you can't understand it. And you can't explain it. And so I got to a place where I quit even going into the office. I couldn't. I didn't have any energy to get in the office, going to the office. Got to a place where I lost my appetite. I came to a place where I couldn't sleep at night. Day after day, night after night, I'd just sit up in the recliner, sit there all night, watch Christian television, just stare at the wall. Now here I'm pastoring a great church. I've got 7 full-time associates, and I just can't function anymore. I'm not sleeping during the day, and I'm not sleeping during the night, and I'm not eating. And I've lost my zest for life. And I really don't care whether I live or die. One Sunday morning, I tried going back to preach at my church and had an anxiety attack. I was ministering to a newcomer's class. We had one from 9 to 10 o'clock, and we had a morning worship. A lot of new people come into our church, and I was ministering to them. I had an anxiety attack right in the middle of my ministry again. Felt like I was going to lose my breath entirely, heart palpitations, heart beating rapidly. And I rushed from the room. Everybody was looking amazed, but they didn't know what was going on with me. And really, I didn't know what, all this time, I didn't know what was happening to me, really. I just knew that I was coming to my wit's end. I was sitting on the platform that Sunday morning, and great fear fell upon me. The devil came to me and said, "I'm going to kill you." And when you get down physically and emotionally, then the devil comes and attacks your spirit, comes and attacks you. That's why it's so important for us to stay healthy physically and healthy emotionally. He said, "I'm going to kill you," and great fear fell on me that day. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but it's an attack from the enemy. I didn't go back to the pulpit. I went home. And I fell into a deep depression. And I became so fearful that I could not even stand to be left alone. Not even alone, a grown man. And my wife would go to the store, and I'd go to the store with her. She'd go to town, I'd go to town with her. I didn't stand to be left alone. And I was falling into a deeper depression all the time. People praying for me. And finally, this doctor friend of mine, he said, "Bill, I want you to come in. We're going to have to find out what's wrong with you. Because I'm still having the physical symptoms of congestion." So he began to run tests on me. He came in one day and sat down on my bed and said to me, "Dale," he said, your problem is you're having emotional problems." Now, folks, I couldn't believe that. How can a man who is a preacher of the gospel have emotional problems? How could a man that is filled with the Holy Ghost have emotional problems? How can a man that is pastoring a great church have emotional problems? And my whole world fell apart that day. I sit for several days and nights. My whole world fell. I just fell apart. I was at my wit's end. And I cannot explain what happened to me, but I fell into an abyss. It was like I fell into a pit. And the devil laughed at me and said to me, "You'll never go back into the ministry again. You're finished. You're through." And he scoffed at me and said, "In fact, you won't even go back to your family." And I fell into an abyss of helplessness and hopelessness. Out my window, I could see men playing. There was a golf course just adjacent to the hospital. I could see men playing out there, and it was like they were in a different world than I was in. It was like I'd never return to my normal status. I was in such a deep despair. But I cried unto my God in my trouble. In my despair, I cried unto my God. I was at my wit's end. There's going to come times in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going to come to our wit's end. May not be in this way. May be in other ways. There comes times when we come to our wit's end. We don't know what else to do. But I cried unto my God. And one day, after several days, there came a knock on the door. And it was an old friend of mine who was an automobile dealer in Utah, Oklahoma. And he said to my wife, "I'd like to talk to Dale for just a few minutes." I thought to myself, the last man I want to see is an automobile dealer. And he came in, and he said, "Dale, the Lord sent me to share something with you. I've been praying for you, and God said, come down here." And he opened the Bible, and he began to read these words, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. But shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And he said, "I say unto you that this mountain is going to be removed in your life, and I curse this mountain in your life, and I command to leave you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when he said the Lord Jesus Christ, it fell off of me. That despair, that agony, that depression, that oppression, that tormenting spirit, All of it fell off of me, just like that. And my spirit soared. And God healed me and restored. I cried unto my God, and he heard me. David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And when you come to a place where you are at your wit's end, you don't know what to do next. You don't know what to do next. You don't have the answer. You're at your wit's end. Then you simply cry and say, "Dear God, David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He heard me. And you that are at your wit's end tonight, you have got to realize this one thing. There is a God in heaven.